And thank you, Michael, for that reading as well. Evening, everyone. Great to see you all this evening. Hold on a second, I'll just rearrange the furniture here, just a second. Thank you very much. Happy Easter to you all. Okay, that's three of you anyway. That's good. Excellent. Everybody happy this evening? Two of you. Okay, it's getting worse instead of better. Great. Okay, so if you've got a Bible with you, do have it open from that passage from John 20, and we'll be looking at that just in a few moments. But before I begin, just let me just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful Easter day when we can celebrate afresh all that he did for us in dying and rising again. And I pray, Father, that some of the implications of that would be worked through in our lives personally this evening. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray, and just meet with each one of us now, I pray. Speak to us through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Michael, I agree with you. Too much singing. Excellent. Right, okay. So I want to talk a little bit about encounter this evening. Encounter. And I just wonder, what have been the most significant encounters that you've had in your life? For me, I will never forget the day that I first saw Kate, my wife, just in case you were wondering. And a friend of mine kind of bounced, so this didn't start, hasn't started well, has it? And so a friend of mine bounced up to me in our church in Oxford, and she said, "I've got a new flatmate." And I said, "Great, okay, where is she?" And so she pointed across the church, this beautiful, blonde-haired, blue-eyed lady, and I said, "Good choice, well done." And that was the start of something very beautiful. I'll never forget the day that my first daughter was born, and I held her in my arms for the first time, and her eyes opened for the first time, and I looked into those eyes and knew that I'd give my life for that girl without a second's thought. The same with my daughter Anna as well. Not quite the same, but I can still remember vividly the day that I met Plymouth Argyle's record goal scorer as well, Tommy Tynan. Anybody else ever heard of Tommy Tynan? Excellent, there we go. Two, yeah, brilliant. There we go. Come on, up your greens. Well done. Excellent. But all of those encounters, to a greater or lesser extent anyway, changed the shape of my life. But they didn't completely transform it. And actually, I think that there is a transformation, an encounter that brings transformation, an encounter which is open to each and every single one of us, which is an encounter with Jesus. And my conviction and my personal experience is this, that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. It's a complete game changer in our lives. And it's not just me, because of course, one of the most compelling evidences for the resurrection and for the truth of Jesus' resurrection is the number of people and the number of encounters that people have had with the risen Jesus. Think about it just from Scripture. Jesus was seen by the women at the tomb. He was seen by his first disciples, as we heard in our readings today. Even a group of 500 people all at once encountered the risen Jesus. And you can't relegate that evidence to the idea of it being some kind of hallucination. And those encounters changed people. For Jesus' first disciples, it changed them from, well, some of them anyway, from scared fishermen to people who would be fearless leaders of a global movement, proclaiming the reality of who Jesus was, even though it cost the majority of them their very lives. And these encounters with Jesus have continued throughout the generations and throughout the centuries. And those encounters with Jesus have continued to change people's lives. I love the story of John Wesley, the great 18th century revivalist, who got ordained and went off to the West Indies, had a period of ministry in the West Indies for 2 years, which was absolutely hopeless. He saw no fruit whatsoever. And he came back and was living in London. And there he was invited to a meeting at Aldersgate. And there at that meeting, someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And then John Wesley himself writes this, and he says, "While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. John Wesley had an encounter with Jesus by his Holy Spirit that changed the shape of his life, that changed the course of his life. He'd been ordained for a number of years, and it's only in that moment that he met Jesus. And I'm sure that most of us can point to a moment when we encountered Jesus. Many of us at that point of our conversion. For me, I was 15 years old when it happened for me. I went to Spring Harvest, and I went mainly to snog as many girls as I possibly could at Spring Harvest. And instead, I got invited to a Holy Spirit meeting. And there I got prayed for. 2.5 hours later, when I finally got off the floor, I got off that floor having met with Jesus. And I was a different person. I actually had to be carried back to the chalet because it was like I was drunk on the Holy Spirit. And I got back to school and I walked in through the school gates and people started saying things to me like, there's something different about you. What's happened? Within 2 weeks, my two best friends had become Christians because they saw the difference that an encounter with Jesus had made to me in my life. And I think that conversion actually provides something of a pattern for the rest of our lives. We encounter Jesus in conversion, and then we're meant to continue encountering him throughout the rest of our lives. Because encountering Jesus changes us, but it also changes the way that we view and the situations that we face. And we're going to look at three encounters that Jesus had with people this evening. Three encounters that Jesus had with his first disciples. And they speak into the difficulties that many of us might be facing at this point in time. Because I think that when we're facing difficult or challenging circumstances, what we need most in life is an encounter with Jesus. So first of all, from John 20, looking at this encounter that Jesus has with Thomas, an encounter in the face of doubt. Because, of course, Thomas is often known as Doubting Thomas. And he was the one disciple who wasn't present at Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. Now, can you imagine how gutted you'd have been if you'd missed that moment? All of the rest of your friends, they're there kind of, you know, we've met Jesus. And Thomas is like, oh, great. I went down the shop for some milk. It's just, I missed it. And actually, Thomas gets a pretty bad press, doesn't he, because of it. And it's not really fair on Thomas, I don't think. Because actually, I think if I'd have been in Thomas's shoes, I'd have probably had exactly the same response as he did. Actually, I was reading on the BBC website, I don't know how many of you saw this, about a week ago, there was a survey into people's beliefs about the resurrection. And they said only 17% of people believe word for word the biblical resurrection account. 17%. And of active Christians, which they defined as people who go to church once a month, only 57% of people actually believe in the resurrection account. Staggering, isn't it? Only 57%. So it seems like Thomas isn't actually alone in his doubts. And of course, it's not just doubts about the resurrection. We doubt God's character. We doubt God's love for us. Some of us doubt God's existence. Some of us doubt his activity in our lives. And of course, doubt can be a positive thing. But doubt is only positive if we walk through doubt to lead us to a place of stronger faith. And if we don't do that, then doubt is actually a profoundly negative thing. Because if we don't walk through doubt to a place of stronger faith, if we don't travel through doubt to faith, then actually doubt leads us to a place of unbelief. And the opposite of faith is obviously unbelief. So if you're struggling with doubt tonight, or even find yourself in a place of unbelief, perhaps concerning even the existence of God, perhaps it's the fact that God loves you, some aspect of his character, his activity in your lives, then actually I believe that you need an encounter with Jesus. Because Thomas meets the risen Jesus. He encounters Jesus and then sees his doubts disappear. And what we need in that place of doubt is we need an encounter with Jesus. Because what happens when we encounter Jesus is that that place of encounter is a place of revelation. That we encounter Jesus and we receive revelation. Something is revealed to us in that moment when all of our doubts are stripped away and we have certainty instead. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was working in Oxford. I'd finished university, I'd worked for a church, and then was working for a Christian charity. And I found myself consumed with doubt over the fact that God loved me. When I was 15, when I'd had that experience of meeting Jesus, I'd known God's love for me. But somehow I got to a place of real doubt about that. I didn't feel like God loved me. And I remember really wrestling with this, wrestling in prayer about this. I remember I was on the bus going into Oxford, and I worked in central Oxford. And I was praying and praying on the bus about this. And then I got off the bus and was then walking through Corn Market Street, which is kind of the main shopping centre in Oxford, if you don't know it. And I was just walking down Corn Market Street. And I don't know if you've had one of those moments where in your life, you've just remembered something that somebody else said that was really funny, and it just makes you laugh out loud. And it's quite awkward, isn't it? Because especially if you're with other people, everyone's like, what is this weirdo doing? And anyway, I was walking down Corn Market Street, and I met Jesus as I was walking down that street. And all of a sudden, I had this revelation. It's the only way I can describe it, this revelation that I was loved. I knew that I was loved. And this revelation completely dispelled all of the doubts, and I was filled with such a sense of God's love for me, which was like overflowing joy, so much so that I just burst out laughing in the middle of Corn Market Street in the centre of Oxford. And everybody who was walking past me just went, who's this weirdo? It was rather awkward, it's got to be said. But it was an amazing moment in my life, an amazing place of revelation, which completely dispelled the doubts that I'd had. And actually, sometimes to get beyond that doubt, to get to that place of stronger faith, we need that encounter with Jesus. We need to come to that place of encountering Jesus, receiving that revelation, but then taking hold of that revelation, to own it, to feed on it, so that we can move from doubt, through doubt, to a place of stronger faith. So that was encounter in the face of doubt. The second encounter is encounter in the face of failure. And I don't know about you, but I love the character of Peter. I love Peter so much. He's so impulsive. And, you know, when he doesn't know what to do, he just says the first thing that comes into his mind. It's brilliant. You look through scripture. You know, when he's uncertain about what to say, when he doesn't know what's going on, what does he do? He opens his mouth and just says something ridiculous. It's absolutely brilliant. I don't know if anybody else kind of identifies with that or whether it's just me. But I love his heart as well. He's so for Jesus, isn't he? And he's so brave with it. But it's his bravery that leads him to his unwillingness to leave Jesus, and that leads him to the greatest failure in his life. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, you're all going to leave me. It's going to come a point in time when you're all going to leave me. And Peter's response to that is this: even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Famous last words. Because, of course, we all know how the story unfolds. Jesus is arrested. The disciples scatter. Peter follows Jesus at a distance. And he's there sitting in the courtyard, watching outside of Jesus' trial. And there, around the fire, he's named by somebody else as one of Jesus' followers. And Peter says, no, not me. Again, he's spotted as one of Jesus' followers, and he swears that he doesn't know Jesus. Again, he's seen and he's spotted. This time he calls down curses and says, I don't know the man. The rooster crows, and Peter runs away and weeps, weeping tears of bitter regret, weeping tears of frustration at his own guilt, his own failure, frustration at his own weakness, perhaps even his own fearfulness. Have you been there? Have you been in that place? I love Peter because my journey so often looks like his. I've been in that place of weeping those tears of bitter regret because of my failure. And I'm guessing that if you're somebody who's been following Jesus for a while in your life, then actually you'll know what that feels like too. You'll know what it feels like to fail and to come into that place of recognizing that you have done. And of course, the danger for us is that the knowledge of our failures can just produce guilt and shame in our lives, which at its extreme can actually lead us to abandoning Jesus. I remember reading in the Times newspaper a couple of years ago, a sports psychologist talking on an article about what it is that distinguishes truly great sportsmen and women. And they were saying that the thing that enables them to really reach the pinnacle of their sport was the ability to bounce back from their failures. You see, great athletes have learned to embrace failure, to learn from it, and to allow it to spur them on to greater things. Michael Jordan, one of the truly great basketball players, said this. He said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." And I think as Christians, we have to learn to embrace our failures. Because it's only in embracing our failures that we can truly take hold of and embrace grace. It's only in that place that we can truly understand and begin to appropriate grace and forgiveness for us. Because actually what Satan's plan for our lives is this, that we fail and that we feel those feelings of guilt and shame in our lives. And actually Satan wants to keep us locked up in those emotions, to keep us in that place of guilt and shame, unable to embrace grace and forgiveness. Because actually, if we can never move out of guilt and shame, that renders us powerless in the kingdom of God. Because we effectively deny what Jesus has done for us. We deny the effectiveness of the cross, where Jesus died to take all of our guilt and all of our shame. And you see, what God's plan for us is the complete opposite. God's plan for us in the face of our own failures is complete restoration. And again, we see this in Peter's story. After Jesus' resurrection, after Peter's failure and Jesus' death, what does Peter do? He goes back to fishing. And there on the Lake of Galilee, Peter sees Jesus walking on the shore. And Peter recognizes Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. And there on the seashore, Jesus reinstates Peter, asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And I haven't got the time to unpack everything that's going on in that. But the point I want to make this evening is this. That actually Jesus had previously said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." A statement of destiny, a statement of purpose over Peter's life. But in Peter's failure, he'd gone back to fishing. He'd given up and stepped back from his destiny and his purpose. And in his encounter with Jesus, Peter's guilt and shame are washed away, and he is restored back to his destiny. God's purpose for his life is restored back to Peter. I remember I was in Italy recently, and I was speaking at a conference there. And on one of the evenings where we were ministering to people, a couple came and brought their daughter for some prayer. And this daughter, as she came in, I couldn't believe the look of pain that was on her face. And as she came for some prayer, and they came and they just left this lady with us. And she began to unpack something of her life history, and about all of the difficult and wrong choices she'd made in her life, particularly in the area of her sex life. And she was absolutely consumed by shame and by guilt. And we prayed for her, and I just remember the tears just flowing and flowing and flowing down her face. And she met Jesus that night. She went away, and then we were kind of ministering again at 9:30 in the morning, the next morning. And she came back that next morning, and I didn't actually recognize her. Her face had changed so much through just one encounter with Jesus. All of her guilt, all of her shame was wiped away. And she went from being in a place where she had to be dragged along to that church that night before by her parents to get some prayer, to actually being so desperately hungry for Jesus in her own life. And she recommitted her life to Jesus that morning. I mean, just what a wonderful example of what I'm trying to say. Because Jesus met her, and Jesus restored her. You see, God's heart for each one of us is restoration. So that each one of us, no matter how badly we failed it before in our lives, in an encounter with Jesus, can be restored to our own destiny. Free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from shame. So I wonder, do you need that restoration this evening? Do you need to know that freedom from guilt, that freedom from shame this evening? And third and finally, an encounter in the face of uncertainty. And this final encounter with Jesus is the encounter with the disciples, the unnamed disciples, on the road to Emmaus that we find in Luke chapter 24. And here, these two disciples are walking along the road, and they're talking about everything that has happened over these last few days. They're in a place of shock. They've seen Jesus die, and they were in a place of great uncertainty. They'd followed Jesus, and look where it had got them. They'd given up so many things to follow him, and now they were returning home, not understanding, uncertain and insecure. And into the midst of their uncertainty comes Jesus. They don't recognize him, but this encounter will change them forever. And Jesus, as he meets them, as he walks with them, he explains things to them. He unpacks the scriptures for them, explaining everything that had happened to him, God's bigger picture, his salvation plan, that they had witnessed but that they hadn't understood. And in their uncertainty, Jesus came and brought understanding. He came and brought clarity. And many of us, I'm guessing, are facing uncertainty at the moment, whether it's in our jobs, whether it's just the economy, whether it's our finances, whether it's in our relationships. And in the face of our uncertainty, an encounter with Jesus, we need an encounter with Jesus. Because an encounter with Jesus means that Jesus can speak a word that transforms how we feel about our circumstances. And I remember when Kate and I were looking for a curacy, it took a very, very long time. And in the midst of that, God was so gracious to us. He was so good to us. We encountered him so often. But often what he gave to us was a word of peace. And the words of peace were words that enabled us to keep trusting and to keep going, even in the midst of our uncertainty. But then I'll never forget the day when I was in our college chapel at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford. And we were there in morning worship. And I remember just in the midst of that worship, just saying to Jesus, saying, look, I don't care where we go. I don't care where we go. What I need to do is I just need to know where we're going. And I remember clear as a bell, God saying to me, you're going to Birmingham. And that just completely changed the way that we were viewing our circumstances. Because sometimes Jesus brings a word in an encounter with him that just brings peace. It's a word that enables us to keep trusting in the journey that we're on. That in the face of our uncertainty, it gives us that hope that Jesus is still with us, even in the midst of our uncertainty. But then at other times, he'll speak in that moment and he'll bring a word of destiny. He'll bring a word of clarity. He'll bring a word that gives complete and clear purpose to us. It's a revelation into what he's doing, or a revelation into what he's calling us to. And actually, the journey that we need to go on in that face of uncertainty is actually to keep pursuing Jesus, to keep pursuing encounters with him, receiving those words of peace, those words that enable us to keep trusting him, until we get to that place of being able to receive those words of destiny, those words of clarity, or the words of purpose. So let me just bring this to an end now. I wonder, what circumstances are you facing today? What are the places of difficulty that you're facing today? Perhaps you're living with doubt at the moment. Doubt even that God exists. Perhaps it's doubt that Jesus loves you. Perhaps you just don't, like me, you were in that place where you just don't really know for sure and have had that experience that God loves you. Perhaps you failed Jesus. Perhaps you've recently been in that place of weeping those tears of bitter regret, just like Peter. Or perhaps you're just facing some really uncertain future at the moment. Whatever it is, I think each one of us needs an encounter with Jesus. To pursue those fresh encounters with Jesus that speak into our lives, that bring revelation, that restore us to our destiny, that restore us to our purpose. So why don't we stand together? And let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. And welcome your presence here. And I ask Jesus that as you come by your Spirit, you would meet each one of us in exactly the way that we need you to meet us today. Spirit. Pray, Father, for those who simply need to know that you're real. I pray for an encounter in this moment that each one of us in this room would know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus, you're alive, that you're real, that you're risen. I speak a release from guilt and shame in the name of Jesus. And in its place, I speak a release of forgiveness, of knowing the grace of the Father in each of our lives. And for those facing an uncertain future, Jesus, I pray that you'd bring a word of hope. I sense that the Lord is saying that some people here are really struggling with kind of uncertainty in relationships. And I just feel like the Lord wants to come and just bring you a word of hope in the midst of those circumstances. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Bring a word of hope for the future, I pray, for those people. ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.